Now let's turn back to Matthew 27. We've been taking some time to go through this Passion Week of the Lord Jesus Christ. And today we want to pause again and focus on a character that emerges in this story and comes to prominence, a man called Joseph of Arimathea. Now, the word Arimathea literally means heights, and it's thought that he came from a city called Arimathea, about 6 miles or so from the city of Jerusalem. Now, normally what happened when a person was crucified on a cross by the Romans, they left the body there to die slowly, painfully, shamefully, for many days. And they often left the body to rot, and also the wild animals and birds to attack it and devour it. And it was meant to be a symbol not just of shame and curse, but also a warning to all the locals. Because remember, this is an empire controlled by a small kingdom called the Romans. And they want all the subjugated people to see the person on the cross and be afraid. And as a warning, as they saw it, as they went to work or went to school, that this is what happens to you if you take on the might of the Roman Empire. It was a public display with a purpose. But because the Passover season was just about to begin the day Jesus died, in fact, it would begin that day, the Jews refused to allow any dead body to be hung up in a public display like this. So what would happen is, once they would take the body off the cross, they would take all the criminals' bodies and just throw them into an unmarked pit. Or they would take them to the garbage heap, Gehenna, the place of burning outside the city of Jerusalem. And they would throw the dead bodies and carcasses of animals and humans who were criminals onto a burning fire to burn up with all the rubbish. Maybe that's what they intended to do with Jesus Christ. And if it had happened that way, Scripture would not have been fulfilled that he would have been buried in a tomb. And it would not be clear where he truly was resurrected from if that had occurred. The unbelieving Jews would have been able to say it wasn't his body that was in that particular unmarked grave with all the other bodies that rose from the dead. It's just a figment of your imagination. So God, in his sovereign wisdom, is going to organize a burial for Jesus Christ in a specific tomb, in a specific place, attested by one of the most trustworthy men in the nation, a member of the very Sanhedrin who condemned the Lord Jesus Christ. And normally, if a family was available, they would take the body and bury it, or the Romans would throw it in a pit, as I said, or an unmarked grave. But because Jesus' family weren't from Jerusalem, they had no resources, they didn't own a tomb. It was very near the Passover. There was only a few hours to go. It was 3 p.m. he died. And the Passover would begin about 6, 7 p.m. eve of the Sabbath and the beginning of the Passover. So there was only a short window to take his body from the cross and to bury it. The family couldn't do it. If the family couldn't do it, maybe his friends could do it. But all his friends had run away, the disciples. So who was left? Just a few women and two men, prominent men, powerful men, wealthy men. One called Nicodemus, run into him in John's Gospel, chapter 3. And another man called Joseph of Arimathea, a member of the Sanhedrin, powerful businessman, wealthy, member of the ruling class of the Jewish people. And God the Father chose these two unlikely candidates, Nicodemus, a famous, powerful member of the Jewish elite, and Joseph of Arimathea, another wealthy, powerful man. And he chose these two men to be entrusted with the honor and privilege of burying the Lord Jesus Christ, or at least the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's as if God the Father decided that when the Son said, "It is finished," the dishonor of the body of the Son was finished. There's nothing more to pay. And God the Father now says, "Now go honor my Son. He's not to be marked anymore. His body is not to be shamed anymore." And he sent two of the wealthiest, most powerful men in the nation to honor the remains of the Lord Jesus Christ by burying him like a king, who he was, as King of Kings. And we picture, as we think of this scene, and sometimes we really don't think of these things, Joseph and Nicodemus dressed in their finest clothes as wealthy, prominent men in such a community. And they had to go and remove the nails from his hands, his feet. And as they would have done so, it must have been awkward and difficult for them. And then they would be covered in the blood and the gore, the fluids that came out of the side of Jesus. You can imagine the smell. You can imagine the horrendous scene that they had to witness. And yet these wealthy men, who would be used to other people doing this for them, took upon themselves to honor the Lord Jesus this way. And throughout all history, their names are now recorded in the roll of honor for the place they played in the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in touching his body, they made themselves ceremonially unclean for the Passover. That was a big sacrifice for a Jew, especially a prominent Jew. Because if you touched a dead body, you're unclean for a number of days, and you couldn't then enter the temple. You couldn't then participate in the Passover feast with your family. So these two men made the sacrifice because they saw in Jesus Christ something greater than the lamb in their house or in the temple. They saw him as the Lamb of God, slain for their sins. Now, I've called today's message the secret disciple, because that's who Joseph of Arimathea was up to this point. We don't read of him really involved in anything in the gospel accounts up to this point. And yet, he occupies such a significant place. And sometimes we even use the term secret disciple about him and we almost sneer. Well, there's nothing to sneer about in Joseph of Arimathea, because all the other men ran away, and he refused to run away. All the other men left Jesus Christ. Peter, James, and John. Not one of them came back to help bury him. But Joseph did, and Nicodemus did. And they had a bigger price to pay as men of such prominence and wealth in taking his body. Now, what do we learn about Joseph from the four gospel accounts? The first thing we learn is that he was a very wealthy man. Verse 57 of Matthew 27 says, "When the even was come," so it's very, very close to 6-7 p.m. He dies at 3 p.m., Jesus. So somewhere between 3 and 6 he has to be buried, because once it turns 6 p.m., the Sabbath begins, the Passover begins, and nothing further can be done until the Sunday morning, because of the Passover season. So there's just this tiny window. Now, Joseph of Arimathea couldn't save Jesus Christ from the cross. He was outvoted in the Sanhedrin. He had no power to prevent the trial and the judgment of Jesus Christ. He couldn't take Jesus off the cross when he was put on the cross by the Romans. But he could do one thing for him. He could honor his body after he died. And Joseph does what he can in the time that he can. And you know, you and I have a little window in this world. I said in the other service, every gravestone has two dates in it, with a little dash in between, the day of your birth and the day of your death. And all of us here in the little dash, we just have that little window to live life and do something for God. We can't do everything. We can't reach everybody. We can't help everybody. But we can do something. And Joseph and Nicodemus could do something for Jesus. Seems a small thing compared to the fact that he died on the cross. But the little thing that they could do to take his body and wrap it in the clothes and smother it in this precious ointment, bury him in the tomb of a king, the tomb of a wealthy man, they did what they could. And that's to their great honor. And that will be to your great honor. If you take your life, whatever fragment that remains, and you use it to do something good for God, for the glory of Jesus Christ. And we're told he's a wealthy man. Now, in the Bible, we're told not many wealthy and mighty are called into the kingdom of God. But it doesn't say not any. It just says not many. Sometimes God chooses disciples amongst the rich and the powerful. Jesus himself says it's a hard thing, it's a very hard thing for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Why? Because when you have so much money, it seems that money can buy you everything. Isn't that right? But of course, the rich need to be reminded that money can only buy you some things, but not the most important things. But sad to say, often the richest people will, when confronted with the claims of Christianity, say, well, I don't need that. I've got everything I need. Don't need that. But thank God there are some rich people who waken up to the fact that their money can't buy them what's really important. Eternal life, peace with God, forgiveness of sins, a true meaning and purpose in life. And Nicodemus and Joseph Arimathea, they were rich men, but they saw that they needed a Savior. And we're told that this man was also a member of the Sanhedrin. That was the ruling council of the Jewish people, the highest body that controlled the destiny of the Jewish nation. It's a very prominent, powerful place. It gave you many business advantages, being a member of the Sanhedrin. And Joseph sat on that august body. It was a bit like a parliament. And Luke tells us in Luke 23:51 that he refused to vote in agreement with the death of Jesus Christ, the judgment of the death sentence against Jesus Christ. He couldn't stop the vote going through because he was one vote against all the rest. But he refused to vote yes. We're told he's a rich man. We're also told he was a disciple of Jesus Christ. In fact, in John's Gospel, in chapter 19, verse 38, we're told he was a secret disciple. He didn't publicly identify with Jesus Christ like Peter and James and John did. He didn't follow Jesus around as part of his entourage. Why didn't he do it? John 19 tells us, verse 38, he didn't do it because secretly for fear of the Jews. He was afraid of losing his prominent position, maybe impacting his business, his wealth, the future of his children, by standing up and saying, I identify with this Jesus of Nazareth. He's the Messiah. He's my Savior. But he was a disciple. That's the important point. He was a follower, albeit quietly, discreetly, and secretly. And here's my point. God has disciples of his, often in very unlikely places. Some of you in this room are old enough to remember what's called the USSR. The younger ones, you've probably only heard about it in the history books. But I grew up in a time where there was the Iron Curtain in Europe. And the Soviet Union controlled effectively huge swathes of Eastern Europe. Countries like Hungary and Poland, Lithuania, Ukraine, were all under the control of the Russian government, communist government. And they ruled with an iron fist. And one of the things that they wouldn't tolerate was any belief in God, particularly Christianity. Christian pastors and church members were often rounded up, put in jail, some were put to death, simply for their faith. And if their children were brought up and taught the word of God, they would come and take your children away, so that they would be taught atheism. And they saw belief in God as a sign of weakness, fragility. But in 1982, when the USSR was really still at its prime, at least in world affairs, the leader of the USSR, a man called Leonid Brezhnev, died suddenly. The United States government was asked to send a representative to the funeral of Brezhnev. They sent a man who later became president, who was then the vice president, George Bush Sr. George Bush Sr. told the story that as the funeral cortege was coming to an end, the funeral service, the soldiers asked the wife of Leonid Brezhnev, a woman called Victoria, to come to the front and say her goodbyes to her husband before they closed the casket for burial. And to George Bush's surprise, Victoria Brezhnev, in the midst of all the pomp and circumstance, surrounded by all the might of the communist regime, walked to the remains of her husband. And she put her finger out. And she placed on her husband the sign of the cross, to let the world know that she still believed that there was a God, that the cross was a symbol of hope and eternal life. Now, I don't know if she was a Christian, but I do know she knew there was something beyond atheism. She knew there had to be something beyond the cold, dark system that her family were brought up within. And God has people in places. We saw when we studied the book of Esther, how she was a secret disciple, her and Mordecai. And it was only when the crisis came that God moved on her to rise up, and she was told, "You have come to the kingdom for such a time as this, to make your faith known, your background known." And Esther had to reveal herself to King Ahasuerus and the people of the Persian Empire. Now, Luke 23:50 tells us something more about Joseph of Arimathea. He wasn't just a secret disciple, but Luke 23:50 tells us he was a good man and a just man. What does that mean? You think the two words mean the same? Well, I think the idea of the word good man is he was a big-hearted man. He was a kind man. And he was a just man means that he was righteous. His word was his bond. When the vote came to the Sanhedrin, guilty or not guilty, he will always vote not guilty if the person's not guilty. He'll not be swayed by bribery or politics. Joseph of Arimathea. He was an honest man. Man of integrity. And Luke 23:51, the next verse tells us something else about him. It tells us that he waited for the kingdom of God. What does that mean? It means that as a Jew, he was a student of the Old Testament. He knew about the Messiah. He knew that the Messiah would come. He believed that he would come as a real person. He knew what Isaiah 53 said about the Messiah, that he would come and he would be persecuted and he would be attacked. And he would be put to death. He knew that the Messiah would come and God the Father would lay upon him the sins of us all. He knew all of these prophecies. And he was eagerly awaiting the coming of the Messiah. He wasn't one of these rich people that just paid lip service to religion. He was someone who really took his faith seriously, this guy, Joseph of Arimathea. He really wanted to see Jesus Christ come, the Messiah come. He really wanted to see Israel delivered from their sins and he forgiven his sins. He really believed all these things. And when he saw Jesus dying that day, no doubt he was witnessing also how Christ said, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." He saw the dying thief as he was dying look upon Jesus and say, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus looking at him and saying, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." I'm sure he witnessed a centurion, that man of power and integrity, look at Jesus and say, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." And as old Joseph of Arimathea saw all these things, he suddenly decided, "I don't want to be a secret disciple anymore. I don't need my money anymore. I don't need this prominent position anymore. I've found something greater than silver or gold." And he made a decision. "I can't keep Jesus from dying, but I can do something to honor him now he has died. And what I can, I'll do, no matter what the cost is." And Joseph, we're told in Matthew 27, verse 58, went to Pilate. Now, Pilate's not a very pleasant individual to go and talk to. Pilate has no time for the leaders of Judaism, no time for Jesus Christ. So he's taking his life in his hands to go to Pilate. But yet he goes, takes courage. And when he gets to Pilate, it says he begged the body of Jesus. He said to Pilate, "The body of this man who has died as this criminal, I want the body. And I want to bury it. And I want to give it the burial of a believer, the honorable burial." That took courage. Not just to face Pilate, but around Pilate was all these wealthy, powerful people, including the leaders of Judaism. And they would have heard, "Do you know that Joseph of Arimathea, you know that criminal, that Jesus of Nazareth, who we hate? Joseph is one of his disciples. Joseph went and begged his body. Can you believe it?" And that day when Joseph went into the palace of Pilate, in that tiny little window of just a few hours, was the day his reputation died amongst the Jews. No more would he be invited to the Sanhedrin. No more would he be invited to the parties, the business deals, the meals, the feasts. From that moment onwards, he knew, "I'll be a pariah. I'll not be welcome. I'll be an outcast in my own society, amongst my own people. My children will suffer. My wife will suffer. My reputation will suffer. In fact, I may lose everything. I've worked so hard for so many years to build up. I'm going to lose it all." But yet he went. And he begged the body of Jesus Christ. And he knew it's urgent. I only have a tiny window. Now, he could have taken the body of Jesus and sent his servants just to bury it in a to any place, any grave amongst other Jews. But the Bible says in verse 59, notice the language, and we'll talk more about it next week. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it. Didn't get his servants to do it. He did it. A rich man, powerful man, dressed in his finest clothes, yes. But his love for Christ was so great that he wanted to do this personally for Jesus. Didn't want anybody else to do it. And he, along with Nicodemus, John tells us in his account, took the body, and the Jews would wrap it in linen clothes, the finest clothing. And they would cover it in spices, 75 pounds worth in weight of myrrh and aloes and all kinds of expensive perfumes. And then he took that body that had been so abused by the Romans, and he treated it with honor. And then the Bible says he took it and he put the body of Jesus into his own tomb, a new tomb. Now, if you were rich in those days, if you've been to Jerusalem, you will know that it's a small place. It's like Singapore. Real estate is not cheap. Land is precious, every square foot. So only the very, very rich could afford a private tomb within the boundaries of the city or adjacent to the city. And because Joseph was a rich man and the Jews believed that burial was a very important part of their faith, they believed in a future resurrection, a rich man would have already prepared his burial place. And he wouldn't be buried just in the ground like anybody else. He would have a special cave tomb hewn out of the rock. And that tomb would have just one entrance to it, because you didn't want any wild animals breaking in through the back of the tomb. And on that tomb there would be one little door to bring the remains of the honored person. And then it would be laid in the tomb, and then a great stone would be placed over it to prevent any robbers or any wild animals breaking into the tomb. And Joseph didn't just put Jesus in any tomb. He put him in his tomb. Brand new, never been used, to honor the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And all of these tells us so much about Joseph and his character, don't they? And his love and devotion for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would sacrifice his reputation, his wealth, and even his own tomb for the Lord Jesus Christ. And in doing so, maybe unwittingly to Joseph, he fulfilled the great prophecy of Isaiah 53 verse 9, which says of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, he made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich in his death. Jesus died in the rich man's tomb, just as Isaiah prophesied. And Joseph was the instrument that God used to do it. Now, let me wrap this up by saying a number of things about Joseph. The cross of Jesus Christ drew him that day to the Savior. It drew him out of his secret discipleship and made him an open disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the cross does that. When Jesus Christ comes into a person's life, when they see Christ on the cross, the one who dies for their sins, they're moved by that thought, by that knowledge. I like to quote Isaac Watts's hymn, and I don't make any excuse or apology for doing so, because he sums it up so well. When he says in that great hymn, "When I survey the wondrous cross," he ends it by saying, "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." And as he looked at the cross that day, Joseph of Arimathea, that's what he said. The love of Christ for me, to die like this for me, the Messiah, demands my reputation, my wealth, my power, my all. And he took what he had and he gave it to Jesus that day and honored Jesus that day. It was the act, it was an act of the highest worship by Joseph of Arimathea, wasn't it? For Jesus Christ. Worship that costs you nothing is worth nothing. All right. Costs nothing. But this man, it cost him everything. It's the highest act of worship for Jesus Christ. And Jesus may have died like a criminal, but he's going to be buried like a king, thanks to Joseph of Arimathea and his generosity and devotion. What does Joseph teach us? He teaches us this. Don't follow the crowd. Don't follow the crowd. All the other contemporaries of Joseph, they cried, crucify him. Even those who maybe were a little bit uncomfortable saying it, said it because everybody else was saying it. Some who didn't even know why they were saying it, said it because everybody else was saying it. But Joseph wouldn't say it. And even though all the other Sanhedrin said, put him to death, Joseph said, no, don't put him to death. I disagree. I'm against it. Don't consent to it. And even though nobody wanted to bury Jesus, Joseph was willing to be different from all the rest. He was willing to sacrifice not just his reputation, but his wealth, his prominence, his position, to identify with Jesus Christ that day. The second lesson we learn from Joseph is this: follow Jesus, no matter what it costs, no matter where it brings you. Cost him, as far as we know, probably cost him everything. But he still did it that day. He did what he could to follow Jesus Christ. And here's another thing we learn. You can't fight for both sides. You've got to pick one. You're either a Christian or you're not a Christian. Don't try to be in the middle. There's a famous old story of a soldier in the Civil War in the United States who kept losing his uniform, parts of his uniform. He came across the body. He was a member of the Union Federal Force, Army. And he found on the battlefield some clothes of the Confederates, the opposition, the enemy. So he decided he'd wear the long pants of the Confederate soldier, but keep his Union top on. And what did he discover when he went to the battlefield? Both sides shot at him. Well, that's the story. I don't know if it's true or not. Well, that's the problem, isn't it? We have an old saying in Ireland. If you walk down the middle of the road, you get run over from both sides. That's what happened. You can't be for Christ and for the world. That's what Jesus said. You've got to choose a side. And if you choose the side, live the side. Don't play both sides of it. Many years ago, in the land of Wales, after the revival had died down in 1904, in the 1930s and 40s, the Welsh people started to turn away from God. Today, sadly, they're very far from God. But as they began to turn away from God, one of the first things that changed was their attitude to worship. When the sun came out, the warm weather, people only had Saturday, sometimes only Sunday off. They decided to take their families to the beach for a holiday, to enjoy the day, and just give church a miss for a Sunday or two. And Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who became a great preacher in London but was from the land of Wales and preached initially in Wales for the first part of his ministry, he noticed this phenomenon. Even in his own congregation, there would be people who would drift off to do other things when it suited them better than come to worship the Lord. And he said to his people one day, he said, listen, I just have something to say about this, just one thing. He said, if that's where you want to go on a Sunday, to the beach, to the fairground, to the pleasures, and the entertainment, he says, away you go. Away you go. Because if that's where your heart is, you'd be better off there than here. But he said, I just want to say this. When you come to die, when your loved one is lying in the hospital, don't come to the church looking for help and comfort. Go to the beach. Go to the fairground. And get the comfort from there. And really what he was saying in his very eloquent way, Dr. Lloyd-Jones, was choose your side. Choose your side. Pick your side and stick with it. If you want the world, take the world. But if you want Jesus Christ, stay with him. Don't play both sides of it. And Nicodemus had to make a choice that day. Was it the Jews or Jesus? Was it his reputation or Jesus? Was it his wealth or Jesus? And like the little hymn says, he decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. The cross before him, the world behind him. No turning back. No turning back. And you know, circumstances like this, tests like this, don't make a person. They just reveal who you really are. That's all they do. Crisis tests of character like this, it just reveals what your real priorities really are. That's all. Someone said, it's like a tea bag. Our strength only comes out when we get into hot water. It's true. Of Joseph of Arimathea. Are you a fearful person? Are you afraid of revealing yourself? Name your fear. Name your fear. And make a decision this week not to run away from it, but confront it and deal with it. You already have victory in Christ. He has done so much for you. Never be ashamed of the one who wasn't ashamed for you on the cross. One last statement. Jesus died that day beside two criminals on the cross. One of them went to heaven. One of them went to hell. Jesus died that day surrounded by Roman soldiers. A group of them, led by the centurion, went to heaven. A group of them went to hell. Jesus died that day, and there was the leaders of the Jewish nation there, the great and the good, the elites. Most of them died and went to hell. But one or two of them, Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, and others, went to heaven. And what did they discover, all of them, that day? That the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Doesn't matter what your background is. Doesn't matter how much money is in your pocket, what position you hold in the society or don't hold. Whether you're a criminal or a ruler, all can go to heaven, but must go the same way, through the cross. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. He died for you. He paid the price for you. He wasn't ashamed to hang for 6 hours from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. for you. Don't you be ashamed of him. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for this thy word. It is a convicting word, but it is a correcting word. And may we hear your correction, not just feel it, but may we hear it and respond to it. And may we purpose from this time forward not to try to walk a middle path, but to walk the right path and to walk with Jesus. Bless each one here. We think of any who may not be saved, that you would draw them to the cross and taste and see that the Lord is good. For we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.